making order out of chaos. That is the Word of God. Understanding that word that we might find encouragement for today and hope for tomorrow, that's this edition of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Join us. Hello and welcome to this edition of Abounding Grace, the ministry of United Reformed Church here in Linden. Our time together today will take us back to God's Word that we might find that hope, that strength, that encouragement for our daily walks in Christ. Won't you join us? For today's edition of Abounding Grace now, here's Pastor Chris Gordon.
Welcome to Abounding Grace. This week we're going to be taking up the subject of what is known as eschatology. That is the study of the last things. We're going to be looking at a variety of different passages dealing with the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the signs that will precede that second coming. And as many of you know, this is a very, very important subject on our day, especially seeing that we are living at the very end of time, the very last days, as it is called, the time when Jesus could return on the clouds of heaven at any moment to take his bride home to be with him and render judgment to the unbelieving world. The second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is the subject today and for the next few weeks. Well, I start today by saying that just before the year 1000 AD, there was a great panic that the end of the world was about to happen. It was about to turn 1000, and everyone believed this would usher forth the second coming of Christ. And so in preparation for this, men forgave neighbors their debts, people confessed their infidelities and their wrongdoings, the churches were swarmed with crowds demanding confession and absolution, prisoners were freed, and as Christmas AD 999 arrived, there was an outpouring of love. Stores gave away food, merchants refused payment. And on December 31st, the frenzy reached new heights. Pope Sylvester II held a midnight mass at the Basilica in St. Peter's in Rome. Finally, as the clock uneventfully ticked past 12, church bells began ringing. And amid all the weeping and amid all the laughing and husbands and wives embracing, friends exchanging the kiss of peace, enemies reconciled, nothing happened. And it didn't take long for life to go back to the way it was. Merchants ceased giving away their goods. Prisoners were captured and put back into the slammer. Debts were remembered. Life went on as if nothing happened. Since the time of Pentecost, there literally have been hundreds, if not thousands, of predictions of Christ's return. Many Christian groups have predicted this. The Jehovah's Witnesses, in fact, have predicted Christ's return in the years 1914 and 15, 18, 20, 25, 41, 75, and 94. In the Reformed churches, this has also taken place. One popular Reformed teacher made a prediction saying in 1994 Christ was going to return, and now the claim is 2011. What makes all of this so disturbing is that most, if not all, of the predictions are centered around some great anticipated event that is supposed to happen. But today and this week, friends, I want to ask, is this what Christ speaks of when he talks about the signs of his coming? Is there something that you and I will be able to visibly pin down and determine when Christ will come? Because many today are looking for some great cosmic event to produce Christ's second coming. Well, today I want to begin by looking with you at Matthew chapter 24. But we want to keep in mind is that Christ is going to give us a list of what we might think of as signs, but none of them are signs in and of themselves that will tell us when Christ will return. They are simply signs telling us that he is going to come again. And the principle that every passage concerning the last things has emphasized and that how we should read it is that we need to be ready because we do not know the day nor the hour. And I guess I want to hold that out for everyone here who's listening in the next coming weeks. Since this is such an exciting subject, it's easy to get caught up in speculation and do newspaper theology, trying to connect the newspaper with the Bible. The Bible doesn't call us to do that. But we have to be ready because we do not know the day nor the hour. Christ's coming will be as a thief in the night. And he says that in this chapter, Matthew chapter 24, and that's what we're going to be working through in the next few weeks. But know this, said Jesus, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, as we begin to consider Matthew 24, it's important that we recognize, I guess, the different interpretations of this text. I would encourage all of you, if you have interest in this subject, and of course you should, because this subject will affect believer and non-believer alike. Matthew chapter 24 is a very important passage in light of our understanding of how these things will occur and what will take place. So I would encourage you to go back and read all that. We're not going to read through the whole passage on the air today. But many commentators have suggested that this is probably the most challenging of Jesus' discourses. Many say even in the entire Bible. We do not need to look very far into the passage itself to realize that this is a difficult text to understand, especially when we attempt to piece all of this together with the rest of the New Testament teachings on the last things. See, there are really three different directions that one could take in trying to understand what has come to be known as Christ's Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. So the general directions that people have taken, there are generally three. First is that Matthew 24 has been read by some as all historical, all past. A lot of people take this as being fulfilled in the year AD 70. And of course, what goes along with that is the view of what it's called preterism. And the implications of this view is that this passage has no real application for us, the church, since all of it has already been fulfilled. This is only speaking of those grand events that occurred in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed, Jerusalem was ravished, and Emperor Nero exercised his dominance and cruelty over the Jews. Secondly, that's the first view. Secondly, you have the predominant view today of most who want to say that something like Matthew 24 is all future, meaning that everything that we read in Matthew 24 has application for the Jews in the 7-year tribulation period, since when these things happen, the church is gone in a pre-tribulational rapture. So basically, the church is gone. This is good information for us, for the Jews, so that they would understand what's going to happen to them in the 7-year period of tribulation after the church is raptured out. Well, whatever the case, if you take the all-past preterist view or the all-future dispensationalist view, this passage has very little meaning for the church who sits in the middle and has really no application for you. The one question, and that's of course the problem with those views, the one question that really has to be answered when we consider Matthew 24 is whether Jesus was speaking of things that would occur in his lifetime or whether he was speaking only of things to come just prior to his second return. The way we want to evaluate this passage and is most faithful to the interpretation of the text is to see all of this as a mingling or combining of both history and what is to come in the future. This will be very clear as we evaluate the text. This passage is a mingling of two truths, a historical one and one that still is to come. So in verse 1, this is where we get to the text. Jesus was walking away with his disciples. They come to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, this is important. Jesus had just pronounced 7 woes in chapter 23 on the scribes and the Pharisees. And in verse 38 of chapter 23, Jesus wrote, "See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you that you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, what had happened here is that the disciples put these two statements together. They associated Jesus' prediction of Jerusalem's destruction with the words of his return. Now, think about the amazing pronouncement that Jesus just made to his disciples. I mean, here was the Messiah, my friends, the Holy One of God, who was supposed to come and rescue Jerusalem from Roman oppression, and here Jesus was condemning it. Jesus was supposed to have been the bringer of salvation to Israel. Instead, he's pronouncing judgment against Israel. I mean, can you imagine all of the religious leaders of the day standing there? Jesus' own disciples standing there? Jesus says Jerusalem is going to be destroyed? And if anything added rage to the people of that day against Jesus, it was this, the temple. So we can imagine the disciples, greatly confused by this. Jesus says it's going to be toppled. So they're so confused that they come to him in chapter 24. And in verse 1, we read, they showed him all the buildings of the temple. Amazing, isn't it? And the idea here is very clear. Lord, are you speaking of these buildings? When you said our house will be left desolate, did you mean all of these? I mean, that's the sense that comes across in this passage. It's as if they were saying, Lord, look at the greatness. Are you sure you meant the Jerusalem temple, the very one our fathers built? Lord, do you remember what the Lord said through Haggai the prophet? The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. This is the sense of the text, as they showed him the buildings. And Jesus replies in verse 2, do you not see all these things? It's almost as if he says, take another look. Surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jesus is assuring them that Jerusalem and its temple would be destroyed. Now we need to get the full picture here, because after a little while, we read of him sitting on the Mount of Olives. The picture that we have is, we can imagine, they're looking across the beautiful Kidron Valley, very fascinating view of all that's been built by the Jews, all of their great accomplishments. The city of the great King David, the pride of the Jews was Jerusalem. There was Mount Zion, the great temple, and all of its extravagance. Better than that, of course, they would have thought that Solomon built. Of course, it wasn't. We can imagine the astonishment in the mind of the disciples. And Jesus says it's going to be toppled. And friends, that's what I want to leave you with today. All of this present world will be toppled. The question then is, what is the only foundation then that we have to rest on? Jesus is building his kingdom. That's the only kingdom that will truly stand. Do you have Jesus today? Everything of this world, the greatest monuments and structures, will be thrown down. But the question is Jesus the king of your life? And if so, then you are a member of a kingdom that he is building that cannot be shaken.
And with that, we come to the end of our time today here on Abounding Grace, the ministry of United Reformed Church here in Linden, with our teacher and pastor, Pastor Chris Gordon. If you have questions, comments, maybe a prayer request, maybe today's broadcast has sparked a couple of thoughts in your mind you just can't get away from and you'd like someone to talk with, feel free to call or write to us. Our phone number is 360-318-0429. Again, you can reach us at 360-318-0429 or stop by our website, lindenurc.com, and drop us an email. While you're there, pay us a visit and check the website out. We've got a lot of information about who we are, what we believe, worship opportunities here at United Reformed Church of Linden. Again, that's lindenurc.com. If you're writing to us, the address is 8650 Benson Road, Linden, Washington, 98264 is the zip code. And again, the phone number, 360-318-0429. If you would like to join us for worship, we do meet at 8650 Benson Road, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. on Sundays. We'd love to have you join us. In fact, if you do, would you let one of the ushers know you're invited by the radio broadcast? That would encourage us a great deal. And then we trust we'll see you again next time we get together for another broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon.